The title of today's sermon is Reign of Jesus Christ. Let me begin by asking the question, who was the first king of Israel? And I'll just give you a clue. The first king of Israel was not King Saul, nor was it David, who was anointed and a man after God's own heart, nor was it Solomon. Let's go over to Jeremiah 10 as we begin today. We are continuing in this sermon. This is part number two in a series about the throne of Jesus Christ, where it is, where it has been down through time, how it moved from one place to the other. Jesus Christ was the first king of Israel, and he will soon become the everlasting king of Israel. Jeremiah 10 and verse 10. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting king. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. That's a terrible warning, brethren, that terrible indignation. Yes, there is a terrible time of trouble and wrath, and it's just ahead of us if it's not beginning already. We are on the very edge, the verge of seeing the nations trembling in God's indignation. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Why are we going to see all this trouble before Jesus Christ comes back? It's because all of Israel has refused to follow Jesus Christ as king. They would not have him rule over them. In fact, God is being taken out of everything. God, who knows all things, knew that Israel, and brethren, whenever I mention Israel, and whenever you mention Israel, think about us. Don't think of an ancient time and people far away. Think of us when you say Israel. God knew that Israel would reject him and set up their own kings. Now, how did God know that? Well, God knows all things. Deuteronomy 17 and 15. This is way back, just as the children of Israel are coming out of the wilderness, or about to come out of the wilderness. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, and it's at the end of the 40 years of wandering. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over you, whom the Lord your God shall choose. One from among your brethren shall you set over you. You may not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother. You know, in our culture today, we think that we are so wise, we think that we are so intelligent, that we do not heed, we don't need to heed God's advice. We can do what we want. We can set a stranger up as our president over us. But God, this far back, warns, don't set a stranger over you. Set one who is a child of Israel. That's God's advice. We think it's important in God's church to heed God's advice, because when we don't, we'll see a rapid turn of events. We'll see culture change, value change, laws change. In fact, there'll be a negation of laws, a reduction in the keeping of laws. And that's where we are today. 1 Samuel 12. You know, look around the world. Look at the third world countries. Why would anyone in their right mind set a stranger over them so that we can look like another third world country? That is foolishness. Israel wanted to be like the nations around them. That's silly and foolish on their part as well. But this nation is the descendants of Israel, and we make the same mistakes over and over as a nation. They wanted a flesh and blood king that they could see. They had Jesus Christ ruling over them, but they wanted much less. They wanted a man. You know, we had Israelitish kings ruling over America, presidents ruling and presiding over America, but we wanted much less, so we have set a stranger over us. Ancient Israel, in the same way, They did not want to have to rely on God as their king. Brethren, if we do not rely on God as our king, all is lost. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 12. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, No, but a, and they're talking about human here, flesh and blood king, shall reign over us. And I've entitled the message today, Reign of Jesus Christ. But we see here that the children of Israel said that they wanted a man to rule over them. But notice the end of this verse. This is 1 Samuel 12 and verse 12. The end of the verse. When the Lord your God was your king. The Bible very definitely and clearly shows that Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, was the king of Israel. He was the first king of Israel. And jumping to the end of the story, he's going to be the last king of Israel. But we see that not yet. Jesus Christ was king over Israel. The Lord, your God, was your king. Back a few chapters, 1 Samuel 10. Jesus Christ saved Israel from Egypt, out of Egypt. And when he did, he made them forevermore indebted to him. Israel, the children of Israel, legally belonged to God. Them, their livestock, you know, their belongings, everything. In fact, God caused each and every one of the Israelites to be redeemed, bought back from God because they belonged to God, to remind them that Jesus was king over Israel and that he owned them, lock, stock, and barrel, as we would say. But the rebellious people of Israel rejected God from ruling over them. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 17. And we're speaking about one of God's prophets here, the prophet Samuel. Samuel called the people together unto the Lord at Mizpah, verse 18, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and them that oppressed you. Verse 19. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, No, but set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Brethren, God seeks only those who will yield to him with a willing heart. He's not going to force anyone into submission. Back a few more chapters to 1 Samuel 8. You know, the prophet Samuel realized what a disastrous mistake Israel was making in seeking a human king to be over them when God was their king. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, Listen to the voice of the people. Hearken to the voice of the children of Israel in all that they say unto you. Now, they weren't asking for something right, but God's going to teach them the lesson, just as we see in Hebrews in the New Testament. If God is not correcting us in our lives, then we're not his legitimate children. So, continuing in verse 7, Hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected you, Samuel. That's not who they're rejecting. It might, you know, don't take it personal, Samuel. But they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You know, I'll add, anymore. Thanks, but no thanks. We want a human king, is what they were saying to Jesus Christ. We're speaking of the reign of Jesus Christ over us, our lives, the people of Israel, over all the world. So what did God do? He gave them a tall man, head and shoulders above everybody else, tall Saul, a king that they could see. And what happened? Just like God said it would. Their taxes went up. Things changed. They began to lose some of the tremendous benefits that they had under their God and their Redeemer. Their young men were conscripted, drafted, brought into military service. You know, all the things that God told them that would happen. And after Saul was disqualified as king because of his disobedience, David became a king. Jesus was rejected as king. Can you imagine the world today if Jesus Christ had continued to reign and rule for these last 3,000 years since these events occurred? Can you imagine the peace that would sweep over the earth, the prosperity? Just think what development there would be when there would be no law-breaking and crime and all those kind of things. Those things would be magnified beyond our imagination. Unfortunately, history has seen one ruler after another, try to shape people and events into their own image, their own visions, their own desires. And subsequently, we've seen what? Empires rise and fall. We've seen wars too numerous to mention. Few people stop and think about it. But the word gospel means that all the destruction and bloodshed are about to give way to peace and prosperity once again. Isaiah 51. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ will soon reign and rule from his throne once again. Christ is going to establish the kingdom of God over all the earth. And the earth will begin to heal and to be restored in all of the beauty and perfection that we read about in the Garden of Eden. But it's going to be better than the Garden of Eden. Isaiah 51 and verse 2. Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and I blessed him. And I increased him. That is who God is working through, Abraham and the descendants of Abraham. You don't have to be politically correct. Say it out loud. God is working with a certain people. You read the Bible. The Bible is about the history of Israel. It's about God's intervention and interaction with the people of Israel. That's what this world is all about right now. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. And when you read the word Zion, think about Israel. Also think about the church, the New Testament church, even the resurrected church, the bride of Christ. He will comfort her. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. So think of this earth. And in the wilderness, don't think of jungle, as you're thinking of the jungles of New York City and Los Angeles, that kind of wilderness. Those wildernesses will be made like Eden. And her desert, and this entire land is a desert, if you stop and believe that it is bereft of God's law, his commandments, his love and his way, like the garden of the Lord, joy and gladness shall be found in them, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Isaiah 51 and verse 4, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For the law shall proceed from me. That's God's law. That's what brings order, structure, development, peace, prosperity to a nation. O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light to the people, a way to guide the people. Verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. So, let's look at the history of how God has protected and preserved his throne through the ages. Jesus Christ is destined to sit on the throne of his father, David. We read about it in the book of Acts. Therefore, the patriarch David, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, it means the children of David, according to the flesh, now we're not talking spiritually, God says, that he would raise up Christ in the flesh to sit on the throne. That's in Acts 2 and verse 14, also in verse 30. God loves Israel and will yet save Israel. Jeremiah chapter 33. God made a promise to David that there would always be one of his, one of David's descendants on the throne of Israel. Jeremiah 33 and verse 17. Thus says the Lord, David shall never want for a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. He'll never lack having a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Now that's a promise. That's a promise from God. Those are the words of God. We'll see that they're the true words of God. You know, that promise alone is very exciting and encouraging in that it demonstrates God's hands-on involvement in the affairs of men at all times. You know, how could a kingship, a kingly line, pass from generation to generation, from one person to the other, without God's direct involvement? And God prophesied that it would happen. It would happen for 3,000 years, throne after throne, seat after seat, all the children of David, not just the children of Israel, but ruling over Israel. I don't believe that we rely on that promise as much as we should or as much as we could. It should give us hope, knowing the promises of God. You know, God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Do we believe that it's actually hands-on involvement, even deciding who is ruling over the nations of Israel? 1 Kings chapter 2. You know, Israel has always been a nation that goes from one extreme to another. Israel went into the other ditch. They took God's promise for granted when they heard that, you know, David would always have a man sitting on the throne of Israel. And so what they did, they go, okay, you can't lose. We have the tabernacle here. We have the temple here. We have the law of God. God is with us. God's man is on the throne. And what did they do? They did not walk in God's ways. And that was a requirement. You know, Jeremiah took God at his word. And he expected the descendant of David would always sit upon the throne, ruling Israel. 1 Kings 2 and verse 4. Here's where King David said, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spoke concerning me, David says, saying, if your children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all of their heart and with all their soul, their lives, their being, there shall not fail you, said God, a man on the throne of Israel. That's straightforward. So if you were alive in Jeremiah's day, you knew that the man on the throne was descended in a bloodline, a direct bloodline from King David. Let's go over to Psalm 132. God was making a promise about the descendants of David who would sit on the throne of Israel. In Psalm 132, verse 11, we read, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David. So it wasn't something that was a sentiment or a good wish. It was sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. God keeps his words. God is not a liar. Of the fruit of your body, David, will I set upon your throne. If your children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon your throne forevermore. It sounds like it's conditional on the children keeping God's law. And of course, God can disqualify anyone, and does at any time, for not walking in keeping God's covenant. And of course, that promise specifically includes Jesus Christ, a son of David, from the root of David, who will occupy the throne of Israel when he comes back. And that's in the very near future. When Jesus comes back, he will sit on the throne of David. Now, that doesn't mean a specific chair per se, or a specific rock per se. Maybe those are involved. What we can sink our teeth into is that God specifically promises that there will be a man, and that Jesus Christ is one who's going to sit on that throne. That promise specifically includes Jesus Christ, who will occupy the throne of Israel at his return when he begins his reign and his rule and his setting up the kingdom of God over all this earth. Jesus Christ is the one who is destined to reign on the throne of his father David forevermore. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And please turn there, brethren. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'd like you to follow along with me if you can. Now, let me back up a little bit. It was actually Nathan, the prophet, who gave David his first promise that God would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So we saw where Samuel was involved. But now we're going to back up to the prophet Nathan. That promise was guaranteed despite the sins David and his descendants would commit. Now, that's a remarkable promise. But God knows our frame. God knows our weaknesses. God knew that David would sin in the way that he sinned. He knew that every man that ever sat on the throne would sin, as we do today. But considering that Jesus Christ shed his righteous blood so that we could share in his righteousness, God can prorate those things over to us and count us as righteous even in our current condition. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, that's the prophet, saying, verse 5, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, shall you build me a house for me to dwell in? Well, the answer about David being able to build a temple for God, the answer was no, because David had been a bloody man. And so God exacts some consequences because David had sinned. And David's not going to get to build the temple. He gets to accumulate quite a bit of the wealth and the materials, but Solomon has the privilege of building the temple of God. Up until now, we have a tabernacle, so much tapestry and tents and so forth. Verse 8, 2 Samuel 7 and verse 8. Now, therefore, so shall you say unto my servant David, he's still talking to Nathan, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be the ruler over my people, over Israel. You know, you were a mere shepherd boy, David, when I picked you to be king of Israel. Verse 9, and I was with you wheresoever you went, and have cut off all your enemies out of your sight. God is the one that promoted David. David didn't work his way up to being king. And I have made you a great name, tremendous reputation in all the world, even to this day, 3,000 years later. Likened to the name of great men that are in all the earth. Let's drop down to verse 12. But God's talking about after David's reign, after David has been laid in his sepulcher. And when your days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers. Now, the word sleep in the Bible is a word that attests to the resurrection. But this verse literally means, you know, after David dies in the flesh, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, you know, your flesh and blood, David, and I will establish his kingdom. See, this goes along with the promise that God's made to David. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. And we know that Solomon did build the temple of the Lord. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, which is also the king of David, David's throne forever. Verse 14, I'll be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I'll chasten him. See, that's the way that God does when he loves someone. I'll chasten him with the rod of men. In other words, the trials on this earth. And with the stripes of the children of men, verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. Saul was completely disqualified. Solomon never was. Solomon went to his old age, being king, passed the kingdom on. Of course, the kingdom split after Solomon. Continuing, a very important verse here, 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Brethren, where is it today? We're still in forever. Time is still going on. Where is the throne of David today? Where is the man that God says, or the leader, the king or the queen, who sits on that throne today, ruling over Israel? It's a question we should ask. Does the world deny it? Does the world recognize it? They don't have a clue. Verse 17. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. These were words directly from God. Does God lie? I think not. These verses clearly promise a continued and perpetual existence to the throne of David. Now, Jeremiah, he comes along. 400 years later, I want to mention that because I want to keep this in a right time perspective. He saw the continuation of David's throne, as we mentioned before. He worked for and under Josiah in the last four or five of the kings of Judah as the nation disintegrated under Babylonian attack. Jeremiah saw it continue, the throne of David, until 2 Kings 25 and verse 7. You can just put this in your notes, brother. You don't have to turn there. 2 Kings 25 and verse 7. And we're speaking about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He slew the sons of Zedekiah before Zedekiah's eyes, and he put out the eyes of Zedekiah. Last thing Zedekiah saw was his own sons being killed. He slew the sons of Zedekiah, and he put out his eyes, and he bound him up with fetters of brass, and he carried him away to Babylon. Can you imagine what went through Jeremiah's mind when he witnessed David's lineage coming to an end, to a complete, full end, when Zedekiah and his sons were all killed off by Nebuchadnezzar? What was Jeremiah thinking? It's almost like, where is God? Does God exist? He promised there will always be a man. Now, he had seen Israel, he'd seen the history at least, of Israel going into captivity about 130 years before Jeremiah comes along to prophesy. Those people are gone. They're carried away into who knows where, you know, up through the Caspian Sea and into the land of the north. Jeremiah knew the scriptures. He knew that it said in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And yet he just sees the last of the lineage killed off, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, the Messiah, comes. Well, Jesus hadn't come. Jeremiah was alive. The nation was in shambles and destruction as Nebuchadnezzar, you know, just wipes them off the face of the map. So now it seems the kingdom of Judah and Israel are no more. What was Jeremiah thinking? 2 Kings in verse 17, brethren. Jeremiah was clearly aware of God's promises to David. But when Zedekiah, that's the last king of Judah to sit on the throne, when he died and King David's kingly line came to an abrupt end, and right there at Jerusalem, no more kings. It seemed to Jeremiah that God had broken his promise to sustain the Davidic line. Did God change his mind? Did God repent of what he had promised David to have a king on his throne forevermore, you know, thousands of years into the future, even into our day? All Israel and Judah are gone out of the promised land. Jeremiah's still there. Where have all the kingly line gone? 2 Kings 17 and verse 21. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam. I'm going back 130 years now. This is the time when Israel goes into captivity. Jeremiah is thinking back on these verses. He would have had a copy of them. This is what happened. He rent the house. I mean, he tore it out of David's hands. This is a couple generations after David, because it's King David, King Solomon, and then it splits between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And so he rent the kingdom of Israel out of the house of David and made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. So the ones in the north that are Israel, called Israel, the tribes of Israel, the ten tribes of Israel, they committed a great sin. They quit following God. Verse 22. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they departed not from them. They stayed in the sins. Verse 23. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all of his servants, the prophets. Over and over the prophets said, as they're saying to us today, brethren, you are going to fall. You are going to go into national captivity. Your nations, you know, Great Britain, the United States, the English-speaking nations of the world, will be no more. That's what God says by all his servants, the prophets, continuing in verse 23. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. That's typical. That's a prototype of what's going to happen to our nations today. Jeremiah chapter 15. And now, let's drop back to Jeremiah's day. The Lord removed Judah out of his sight also. He'd taken Israel out of his sight. Now he's taking Judah out of his sight. None left in Palestine or in the what they call modern-day Israel or Jerusalem. We know that the Davidic dynasty could not have come to an end with the death of Zedekiah and his sons because we believe what God said. The kingdom would be forevermore. There would always be a man to sit on the throne. But Jeremiah hadn't figured out what was going on yet. He just saw Zedekiah dead, his sons dead. It's all over with. That's all he could imagine. At King Zedekiah's death, Jeremiah became almost despondent, and he went so far as to call God a liar. All is lost, he said. We can't save the nation. Jeremiah 15 and verse 18. Why is my pain perpetual? You know, what have I worked for all my life? What have I preached for all of my life? Where's your loving kindness? Where's your mercy? Where is the Davidic line? It's gone. My pain is perpetual. My wound incurable. This cannot be repaired. It can't be fixed, which refuses to be healed. Notice the middle of verse 18. Will you, this is Jeremiah speaking to God, will you be altogether unto me as a liar? God, you lied. As the waters that fail. Jeremiah says, you know, your promise, God, is like a river that just ran dry. There's nothing out there but dry, parched sand. Jeremiah was not realizing at that point that God would use him to heal the breach so that David's line could continue. We stop and we think back of these prophets and we think, oh, they're so close to God. They know everything that's going to happen. Life was easy for the prophet. They would just check with God, you know, like your wife checks on her grocery list. I need this, that, and the other. Ching, you know, it's fulfilled. It wasn't like that. Jeremiah's faith was being proven, checked, tested, worked on. God was working with Jeremiah just as he does with us. Jeremiah was not yet realizing that God would use him to heal the breach so that David's line could continue. Let's repeat a scripture that we saw previously. It's in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, where God said to Jeremiah, see, I have set this day, set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. Jeremiah wasn't thinking that when he saw Zedekiah did. To root out, to pull down, and to destroy, to throw down. Well, yeah, he saw that part happen. But the latter part of Jeremiah's commission, to build and to plant, Jeremiah wasn't quite thinking about those things yet. God was going to give him a little time to heal. In fact, we'll see that he's carried away captive into Egypt for a while. He gets a little while to think about these things, and God will reveal to him how he is going to build and how he's going to plant. Let's go to Psalm 89. I'd like you to please turn there, brother. This is a very interesting psalm. It's one that's not understood by almost anyone in the world, I would say. we know that David did not write all of the Psalms, but they date to the time of David and afterward. David did write a lot of the Psalms, but many of them were compiled later, and they are the Word of God. They are inspired. Always think of that. Psalm 89, verse 1, it has these little insets in the writing. I don't know how much of it was, how far back this goes. It wasn't written by the writer, I don't suppose, and I don't know how they kept track of who wrote what back then. But Psalm 89, verse 1 begins, Mashchil of Ethan the Ezrahite. Who is this Mashchil fellow? Okay, he's a real smart fellow. He's into music. We don't know a whole lot more about him except that he's the son of Ethan, or of the lineage of Ethan the Ezrahite, who we happen to know is from not Phares' side of the family, but from Zerah's side of the family. Remember, David and his lineage sprang from Phares. I'm going to repeat this, brethren, so that you can have it on the tip of your tongue. Phares was one of the twins of Judah, the son of Jacob. So there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had a son. He had 12 of them. One of them was Judah. Judah had twins. One of the twins was Phares, and one of them was Zerah. And they both figure prominently in the lineage of David. That we need to understand. Both of the sons of Judah figure prominently into the lineage of King David. This Mashchil is a descendant of a fellow that we haven't talked about in a while, Zerah, not Phares. All of David's line, all the way down to Zedekiah, who we just seen killed off, they were all of that side of the twins' family, Phares' side of the family. But you put this in your notes, brethren, 1 Chronicles 2 and verse 6, and it tells you that one of the sons of Zerah was Ethan. Okay? Now we have a psalm here that's written by a descendant of Ethan. So he is of the lineage of Zerah, the other twin, the twin that seems to be not so much visible as we go through the scriptures. You can find him here and there, but it's not prominent like Phares, whose lineage went all the way down, as we saw, all the way down to Joseph, the one who was with Mary, the stepfather of Jesus Christ. Now, we know the history of how Jeremiah healed the breach. Now, I'm jumping to where we are today. We know that Jeremiah healed the breach by taking Zedekiah's daughters. His sons were killed before his eyes, but he took his daughters of the lineage of Phares. Okay, they had David's bloodline in them. The daughters had the bloodline. And he reunited the bloodline with Israel by marrying into the line of Zerah. So the breach was healed between the two brothers. Remember, the prophecy was made when Zerah, the hand came out first and the little red ribbon was tied around his wrist. This came out first. How's the breach going to be healed? Okay, Jeremiah heals the breach. We know that. But let's read Psalm 89, because there's some clues here that goes over just about everybody's head. Psalm 89, we'll just cover some of the poignant verses. Verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. That's God speaking. I have sworn unto David my servant. Well, we've been looking at that. What did God swear? He swore that there would never there would never lack a man to be on the throne of David. Verse 4. Your seed will I establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah. So that's what God promised. Now, brethren, we mentioned how Jeremiah, after Zedekiah was killed, was carried against his will, against the will of God even. At least God said, don't do it. But Jeremiah was carried down there by ne'er-do-wells. He was carried down into Egypt. It is a long way from Egypt up to Ireland. There's a lot of Mediterranean to cross. There's a lot of Atlantic Ocean to cross. There's a lot of territory to cover. It's a long way from Egypt to Ireland, where Maschil, he's the one that's writing Psalm 89. Maschil's people of Zerah, of Zerah's line, had been living for a number of centuries. Psalm 89, verse 9. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. They were protected on their sea voyage to get from where they were. Twice, at least. We'll see that it was twice. Once when Zerah's line originally went to Ireland. Again, when the children, the daughters, or at least one for sure, daughter of Zedekiah was transferred by Jeremiah along with some precious things like the Ark of the Covenant and a harp and the Liophel stone and some of those things and Baruch the scribe. They all, quite an entourage. Must have been a pretty good-sized ship. When they braved the raging sea, but they were protected. When the waters thereof arise, you still them, Lord. Drop down to verse 20. I have found, or that means, built upon, founded David my servant. God is the one that established David. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Verse 21. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. So we're back to talking about David. Verse 24. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. See, God's not a liar. It shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. David will yet be a powerful world over Israel, a ruler. His horn refers to the power of the throne. Be exalted. Now, brethren, we know that the land of Judah, where Jerusalem is, land of Palestine, it's not an island. Egypt's not an island. Those nations aren't islands. But notice in Psalm 89 and verse 25, God spreads these clues so that those with eyes can find them and the world will never see them. Psalm 89 and verse 25, I will set his hand also in the sea. Now, why is the hand of David in the sea and his right hand in the rivers? What's this talking about? Who was the firstborn of Judah? You know what? Zerah and Phares both had a claim, didn't they? Zerah came out a little bit first. Phares came out, had the better claim for the time being. Verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. We're talking about kings in the reign of Jesus Christ eventually. Verse 28. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. Now, that's saying it's not going to come to a stop in Zedekiah, isn't it? I will keep my mercy for him evermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. My covenant, the promise, is with David and his offspring forevermore. Stand fast with him. Verse 29, his seed, his children also, will I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven. Okay, that's forevermore. That's where we are today. Verse 30. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I'll visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Don't call God a liar, is what Maschil is saying. God's faithfulness is with the lineage of David. Even if you have to change continents, his mercy never fails. Verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. God said, I said it. That's enough. It's not going to change. Verse 35, once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. So see, Jeremiah thought God had lied to him for a little while. But Maschil is coming back here and covering the tracks. He did not lie to David, verse 35. Verse 36, his children shall endure forever. A little repetitious here. And his throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in the heavens. Verse 38, but thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wrought with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Okay, this is what's happening in Zedekiah's day. Yes, the crown is cast to the ground. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon's come in and wiped him out, killed the boys, carried Zedekiah off. Babylon had destroyed Judah. Verse 43, Psalm 89 and verse 43. You have also turned the edge of the sword and has not made him to stand in the battle. Yeah, they fell in the day of battle. They tried to enter into a league with Babylon. It didn't work. Verse 44. You have made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. Looked like it was all over with to Jeremiah, didn't it? Verse 49, drop down a little bit. Lord, where are thy former loving kindness, which you swore unto David in truth? So that's the question that Jeremiah had. Where did it go? It looks like it's all gone. How is God going to keep his promise that David will never lack a son to sit on his throne? Verse 51, Psalm 89 and verse 51. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. So what's the solution? Remember, Jeremiah was forced into Egypt with Zedekiah's daughters. There's an answer that comes from somewhere. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 44. The last part of Jeremiah's commission remained to be fulfilled. To plant, to build, that part. Jeremiah was the only man on earth who could heal the breach of the kingly line, and he was forced into Egypt. And God said that everybody that went down to Egypt would be slain. Jeremiah 44 and verse 28. Yet a small number that escaped the sword, that's up in Jerusalem, shall return out of the land of Egypt unto the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. In other words, Jeremiah told the people, don't go to Egypt, but they went anyway, but some survived. Jeremiah, Baruch, Zedekiah's daughter, and so forth. God's word naturally stood, not the people that violated God's word. Jeremiah 41, just a few pages up. In verse 10, Jeremiah 41:10. Then Ishmael, he's an evil governor at the time of Jeremiah, carried away the captivities of all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, even the king's daughters. Notice how in minute detail God records all of this for us. We don't have to speculate. It's in there. We do have to, you know, put precept upon precept. But when Jeremiah went down into Egypt, even the king's daughters were with him, and they had to be some young girls because Zedekiah was only 32 years old when he died, and so these daughters had to be some fairly young girls. You can compare some of those things by studying 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 11. And so all those people were carried away captive. So God had taken the royal lineage of David's line, Phares's line, descendants, and he was transferring that bloodline, or not so much transferring as merging, mingling that bloodline to Zerah's descendants. But where was Zerah located? Now, Jeremiah's commission involved planting these daughters in another place in order to establish a kingdom somewhere else. But how did it have anything to do with the house of David? It's because these girls were of the Phares land. They were the daughters of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. Now, God explains what is happening through Ezekiel. Now, keep in mind where Ezekiel is. He's also a captive. He over by the river Chebar. And he is prophesying at the same time that Jeremiah is. Ezekiel 17, please turn over here, brother. Ezekiel 17 and verse 1. This is a very strange thing. People read this and they say, you can't understand the Bible no matter how hard you try. Ezekiel 17 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, verse 2, Son of man, that's Ezekiel, put forth a riddle I know what, let's play some fun and games here, God is saying. Speak a parable unto the house of Israel. Okay, brethren, this is to us. We're the house of Israel, the United States, Great Britain, Australia, Canada, you know, South Africa, the English-speaking nations of the world. This is a riddle for you, God is saying. This is the parable is for. Now, it didn't go to Israel through Ezekiel. Ezekiel's writing at the time of Jeremiah, 130 years before Israel's gone into captivity, moved northward. So it wasn't given to them as it's given to us. So here is an enigma. It's given by God to Ezekiel, who's prophesying at the same time Jeremiah is. Can we today solve the problem? Can we solve the puzzle? Obviously, God doesn't intend for the world to understand what's happening here. The wise will understand how it is that God has maintained King David's bloodline through the ages. They will not deny it, up to and including this present time. Ezekiel 17 and verse 3. Okay, we're in this riddle. And say, thus says the Lord God, a great eagle. Now, this isn't really an eagle. Just like on eagle's wings when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they walked out of Egypt, but it's a means of transference. A great eagle with great wings, long winged, full of feathers, which has different colors, came into Lebanon, and he took the highest branch of the cedar. What in the world does that mean? Well, there was a time after the children of Israel came into the promised land, and the lineage of Jacob and Judah began to prosper and to grow. Not all of the line of Zerah stayed in the promised land. Some of them left. Yes, the line of Phares stayed in the promised land, but some of Zerah left and they went somewhere else. They migrated to Ireland. I'm sure they migrated to other places. Maybe they migrated to avoid the Assyrian captivity, or possibly they went earlier. There was a lot of seafaring traffic before that. Ezekiel 17 and verse 4. We're back into the riddle. He cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic, and he set it in a city of merchants. Who are these young twigs that are cropped off? They are some of the children of Zerah and the land of traffic. Solomon was sending ships around the world at this time. I'll mention that again if I have a chance. And they followed some of those trade routes, I think would be a good way to put this, and they went to some of these places. King Solomon used Phoenician ships. They took 3 years, the Bible says, to circumnavigate the globe. We know that they were accompanied by Israelites. They reached as far as England, North America. They mined copper in Upper Michigan that ended up in the temple. They traveled around the world. The Bible used search the word peacocks and so forth. They brought all kind of goodies back to Solomon. So we know these people were traveling, and some of Zerah traveled to Ireland as a result. Ezekiel 17 and verse 5. He took also, we're in the riddle, he took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters. Well, where's that? He set it as a willow tree. You know, a tree planted by the riverside bears fruit. So some of Zerah took to ships, headed toward the northern Atlantic Ocean. Verse 6, and it grew, and it became a spreading vine of low stature. Why low stature? Because they did not have the bloodline of David's throne yet. They were of the lineage of Judah, but they were of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots so forth. Verse 17, there was also another great eagle. So now we have another migration, another movement of people, another transportation of people. Okay, this is Jeremiah, Baruch, the king's daughters, and that entourage. There was another great eagle with great wings and many feathers, and behold, the vine did bend her roots toward him. Isn't it interesting it says her? This is the young girl that's being carried to unite the bloodlines. Her roots towards him, and shot forth her branches. Verse 8, it was planted in a good soil by great waters. Again, it keeps talking about these great waters. It's talking about, you know, out there, the Atlantic Ocean. I don't know if you've ever seen the Irish Sea coast, that it might bring forth branches and bear fruit and be a goodly vine. Verse 9, shall it prosper, God says. And it talks about the leaves of her sprig. Verse 10, behold, it's planted. Shall it prosper, and so forth. We go down through this riddle, and you can study it at your leisure, brethren. Moreover, verse 11, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, know you not what these things mean? Now, I went through it rather rapidly, brethren, and not sufficiently. You do that. Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem, and has taken the king thereof, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon. See, we know exactly what Ezekiel's talking about in this riddle. Verse 19, therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he has despised and my covenant that he has broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. Verse 20, I'll spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. I'll bring him to Babylon, will plead with him there for his trespass, that he has trespassed against me. Zedekiah is carried away. Verse 21, and all his fugitives with all his bands shall fail by the sword. They all die. And they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. Verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar. This is the kingly line. This is David's bloodline. And I will set it. I will crop off the top of his young twigs, a tender one. This is the young female, Zedekiah's daughter. And will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. What's God talking about taking merging of this breach, and he's going to plant it on a high mountain and eminent? He's talking about a high mountain, a prominent mountain, a great kingdom, an eminent mountain, the top of the kingdom. He's talking about the throne of David, and he's talking about Israel. Notice, not Judah. Verse 23, Ezekiel 17 and verse 23. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it. So, wherever Jeremiah went, it was still Israel. Zerah's line had married into Israel. They were of Judah. They were of Israel. God says so right here. And it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. So somewhere there is a kingdom. Somewhere there is a throne. And it has today. It even has the bloodline of King David, the kings of Ireland, the kings of Scotland, the kings of England. Trace their lineage all the way back, and the dates work out perfectly if you do a study. It's a tremendous study, and there's a lot of controversy as to names and places, but just go by the word of God and see what's happening. And in the middle of verse 23, and under it shall dwell all fowl of everything, in the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. Yes, notice verse 24. And of the trees of the field. It's talking about all the nations of the world. Do you know the sun never set on the British Empire? The power of the American people ruled the world, delivered the world. Shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree. He brought down Zedekiah's line. And have exalted the low tree. That's Zerah, off in what seemed to be obscurity. But the breach was healed. The throne of David has survived. The bloodline continues to this day. The kings and queens of England are Jewish, of the tribe of Judah, have dried up the green tree and made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it. So, brethren, it's a tremendous thing that God is working out so that Jesus Christ can reign on the throne. The lineage. He's of the tribe of Judah. Let's close in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Now, unto the King eternal, that's Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne of his father David, that God promised would never fail, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.